Good morning, EC Grace. I'm very thankful again to be here with you today. As I say every week, we miss you. I'm thankful for our communication through text and phone call and Zoom on Wednesday nights. So even though you're not here with us in person, I still feel very attached to you, and I'm very thankful for that. I do look forward in the upcoming weeks, if not month or two, that we'll all be gathered here together. I hope you've been reading the announcements that we've been sending out on Saturday, which is actually our Sunday morning bulletin, and just keeping yourself going with what's happening in the church and the things we're doing. I hope you read about revival. I'm gonna keep this front and center here in the church and with you in the upcoming weeks and months. Please be praying that as you walk with the Lord, as you commune with Him, as you're striving to follow Him, that He continues to give you a heart of fire and passion for Him, that we can use that through His power and His strength to impact our world, to impact the sphere of influence that God has you in. Please remember to try to hand out 1 to 5 invitation cards per week. I know you can do it. It's not that difficult. And you'll actually find as you engage people that they're willing and open to receive that from you. Today, be praying there at home for our services. Be praying for our Grace Outreach team. Our Grace Outreach team will be going out, and for the first time, we'll actually be knocking on doors. We've been going out throughout COVID-19, through half of it up till now. And we've just been putting door hangers on mailboxes and doorknobs. But today we're gonna go back in the neighborhood right behind me across the street where just a few short weeks ago, we had a Grace to Humanity event. And we're gonna be going in there as we try to reach people in our community. We received a lot of feedback from that G2H that I think is very positive for the church and the neighborhood there. So be praying for that. Also, this will be the last Grace Group this week as Grace Groups met this week. I trust that was fun for you. If you haven't been part of your Grace Group or your commitment to your Grace Group is waning, I ask that you recommit to your Grace Group. These are fundamental and important in our fellowship, edification, and encouraging of each other in the body. They're also truly important as new visitors who start attending our church have a place to grow and learn and meet people. So be praying for your Grace Group and each other. One Grace Group is leaving today to go to the Turkey Run area, and they're going on a canoe trip. It's the Perch, and it's actually a sizable group going today. I think they have over 10 to 12 people going, so that's great. But listen, here we are. We're back and continuing in Moses and the plan of God. I'm truly excited about this sermon. As we saw last week, Moses was in the court. We're going to see a new aspect to his life. You know, one of the four things the Holy Spirit selected to record that Moses did by faith is found in Hebrews 11. And it says this, by faith he, that is Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. Hebrews 11, 28. Obviously here, this is an important stage in the life of Moses in the plan of God. And he is used to instruct and participate in an event so momentous that God instituted an annual memorial to this event so that Israel would do a few things, that they would never forget and would worship God all the days of their life. That's what God wanted. That they would never forget how he gloriously and graciously redeemed them. Redeemed them right out of the clutches of slavery in Egypt and brought freedom to their lives. That event, we know it, is the Passover, and it's recorded for us in Exodus 11 and Exodus 12, where we find today's message, Moses under the doorpost as he keeps the first Passover. That first Passover took place in the span of one night. One night. Yet it is given more prominence in God's word than all the history of mighty Egypt. And no wonder that's the case, for the Passover is not just about the historical redemption of God's people, Israel, out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery, but it is the spiritual redemption which is foreshadowed for us, for all people, in the Passover lamb to come. And that Passover lamb is no other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who alone, as we've been seen and as we know, can deliver all who believe in him from the power of slavery and death and sin and life. The writer of Hebrews here, he covered the first Passover recorded in Exodus 11 through 12 in one verse. And in that one verse, he highlights three major elements of the Passover. And we're going to look at that. So this morning, while we'll be looking briefly at the historical side of the Passover, I want us to look mostly at the wonder, at the magnitude, at the beauty of its fulfillment in our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, this morning. That's what I'd like to do. Lord, I thank you today as we now look at Moses under the doorpost. As we look at the Passover historically and what you did and why, but as we see its greater meaning, as we see how it applies to our life and all of humanity, Lord, where would we be without you? I pray today that we humble ourselves before you, that we come before you in worship, that in our hearts, Lord, we are bowing down before you, giving you all the glory. Lord, we give you so much thanks. Let us be overflowing with gratitude for you, for what you've done for us, for how you love us, for the grace you bestow on us, the mercy you give us. Lord, if it wasn't for you, we would remain dead in our sins with no hope. You, dear Jesus, are our hope, our guaranteed hope. It's to you we give honor and praise and glory. In your name we pray. Amen. So, as we see, the Passover has three major elements noted in Hebrews 11, 28. The first one I want to look at is the slaying of the firstborn. We see that in Exodus 11, verse 1 and 4 through 6. Follow along with me. Now the Lord said to Moses, "One more plague I will bring on Pharaoh and on Egypt. After that, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out from here completely. Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I'm going out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the millstone. All the firstborn of the cattle as well. Moreover, there shall be a great cry in all the land of Egypt, such as there has not been before, and such as shall never be again." Here we've seen for nine plagues, Pharaoh has refused to humble himself before God. He has refused to listen to God and refused to obey him. This final plague will break out across all the land of Egypt, and it will break out on Pharaoh's stubborn will and his proud heart by slaying the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Notice something about these words that we just read. There will be no distinctions. I mean, that's complete, no distinctions. It says, from the mighty Pharaoh who sits upon his throne to the firstborn of the poor slave girl who stands behind the millstone, and even the cattle in the field. Exodus 12, 29 goes on and adds even more for us. It says, to the captive who is in the dungeon. So whether rich and powerful, slave or prisoner, there will be no exceptions. There will be no escape to this plague. All the firstborn will die in the judgment from God. Exodus 12, 30 adds this somber note that after it was all over, there was no one home where there was not someone dead. Have we ever just stopped to think of the magnitude of what that must have been like in the land of Egypt? When God says there was no home where someone was not dead. Thus there was, we just read, a great cry in Egypt as there had never been before, and such as shall never be again. This was a date in history, a date in that time of more agony and sorrow than we can imagine. As death came into Egypt, the judgment of God swept through every home, bringing all this anguish and all this weeping throughout the land. The Lord said this in Exodus 12, 12, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. You see, the death cry that went throughout the land that night was not just from the loss of loved ones or their animals, but from the realization that these little g gods that they worshiped, that they looked to give life and to protect them, that they were helpless, that those gods were useless to save them from the wrath of the one true God. Not only did they lose their firstborn son or firstborn daughter, they lost their firstborn animals, but all their gods were worthless as well. But you know what? There was a means of escape from the judgment of death. There was a means for escape for them. Even when God told them that he was going to judge them, he gave them an out. He gave them a way to freedom and life. Let's look at that. That's the next part, the sacrifice of the Lamb. Let's read it in Exodus 12, 1 through 6. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Here we see each family was to take a lamb for themselves, a lamb for each household, a male lamb that was 1 year old and must be unblemished. The NIVUC says without defect, an unblemished lamb, no defect. They were to select this unblemished lamb on the 10th day of the first month of the year. Jewish religious calendar, that would be Nisan, March, April time. And they were to keep it for 3 days, and then on the 14th day, then on that day, they were to kill it at twilight, or literally between the evenings. Well, according to rabbinic interpreters, the time when the sun began to descend from its zenith, that is from 3 to 5 p.m. time frame, that constituted the first evening, and sunset was the second evening, just to give you an idea in your mind. But according to the Jewish historian Josephus, it was the custom in his day to slay the lamb about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, about 3 o'clock. The custom during the time of Christ was also the same, as the Passover lambs were slain in mid-afternoon. Remember that. But in Exodus 12:27, this lamb is called a Passover sacrifice to the Lord that enabled God, it says, to spare our homes from the judgment of death that fell on the Egyptians. This historical lamb was a provision given by God to them that it might be sacrificed to God in their place. It died that they might live. It was sacrificed that they might be spared. But the slaying of the lamb alone would not have spared them from the judgment of death. There is another part added to it. There needed to be, and here's the third part, the sprinkling of the blood. Hebrews 11:28 says, by faith he, which is Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood. So now let's look at Exodus 12, verses 7 and 22. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. The blood of the slain lamb had to be applied. You just didn't kill the lamb and let it bleed. It had to be applied. The blood had to be sprinkled on every doorpost with hyssop. As you can imagine, dipping that in and just sprinkling it on your doorposts. So what happened here is by faith, they had to believe that the blood of that slain lamb, when applied to the doorposts of their homes, would deliver them right from this judgment of God that was coming. Exodus 12, verse 13 and 23 tells us that the blood applied would be a sign. It would be a sign of their faith in God's provision from the destruction that was coming. It was an action and proof of their faith. What promise do they receive if they act in faith? What promise do they receive if they trust God, if they obey Him, if they act out in faith and follow what He's told them to do? Imagine hearing these words from God. Here's the Creator who alone holds all life and all death in His hand. Here's the Creator who has every right to judge mankind, to give grace and to give mercy and to hold men accountable. He said in verse 13, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you and no plague will befall you. That plague, death. When I see the blood. You see, the blood of the Passover sacrifice sprinkled on these doorposts of these houses would deliver them from the judgment of death that will fall upon every home not covered by this blood of this sacrificial lamb. When I see the blood, God said, you see, that is all that mattered. Not when I see that there are good people in this house. Not when I pass over and see that, hey, many people have done good works. But only when I see the blood. Only when I see that you've applied the blood. I mean, one of the people in these houses was Moses. But even he was under the doorpost with the blood applied. Had he not applied the blood, he would have died. There were no exceptions. There was no substitute for the blood. You had to sprinkle this blood of the lamb on your doorpost or death would come to your home. Surely you are way ahead of me on this. Surely you know exactly where we're going. But this is not something we're just to say, yeah, I know the story. Yes, I see the foreshadowing. This is something that should impact our very hearts. It should bring joy to our hearts. Think about it. God could have brought Israel out of Egypt any way he had wanted to. He could have brought Egypt out in just about anything that you could imagine. The God who created the stars and will rain down manna from heaven could have sent golden carpets and flown them out of there had he wanted to. Why did he choose to do it this way? Why with a sacrificial lamb and with blood? I mean, why the blood? You see, we know now with all of God's word that he was foreshadowing the spiritual redemption made possible for all people in the Passover lamb to come. That Passover lamb, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who alone delivers people from slavery, from sin, and from death. And he was creating a vivid picture and teaching very early on what the requirement of freedom is. Where once again, we will see in the Passover lamb, we know this, once again, there will be no exceptions for death or receiving life apart from his blood covering you rather than a doorpost. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that amazing? So now that we have looked at the three aspects of the Passover, let's get into the spiritual aspects of it by first looking at God's judgment of death upon Egypt's firstborn. You see, that judgment of death that day, it pales in comparison to God's judgment of death upon all humanity. There's coming a day when God will judge all humanity, not just the firstborn. You know, there was a patient once who complained to his doctor. He said, "I've been to three other doctors and none of them agree with your diagnosis." Has that ever happened to any of you? You've been to one doctor or another and you're receiving different diagnoses? Well, the doctor calmly replied, "Just wait until the autopsy and you will see that I was right." You don't really want to have to do that, do we? But what is a diagnosis? It is defined as the process of deciding the nature of a diseased condition by examination. Did you know that God himself has given us his diagnosis of the spiritual condition of all humanity? He's given us his diagnosis by examination of all of mankind. Of course, man can go to other doctors, can he not? Man can go to all the psychiatrists they need to go to. They can be told all they need to be told. They can go to all the sociologists, philosophers, and theologians. And they can get multiple and even conflicting diagnoses on the spiritual state of man, on their own spiritual state. Or you, like many, can even self-evaluate and self-diagnose yourself. But all of that matters not. What does God say about all humanity in this sin-fallen world? Let's take a moment and hear his diagnosis. In Romans 3, 9 through 18, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." This is God's diagnosis of all of mankind. This is his diagnosis of each and every human being that's ever lived, that's alive today, and that will be alive someday. Wait a minute. This is the rub. People say, you mean there's not one person on this planet from creation to the present, to the future? Not one person? There's not one person opposite of this diagnosis? All the world without exception? That's right, not one. There is none righteous, the Bible tells us. No one who does good, not even one. It is this very thing, the universality of this portrait of man, that so shocks humanity, that so shocks us. Surely there are some who do good. Surely there are some who seek God. I mean, surely there's some good old boys out there. Surely God can't be talking about my dear mom and my grandma, my precious family. Well, here's the truth. Of course, there are good people in humanity's eyes. We see people doing many good things. Even in the midst of all this sin and evil and these destructive riots, even in the midst of COVID-19, we see people step up to do good. You see, there's a key to understanding this in verse 20. It's not a matter of what we see as good. The key is being justified in his sight. That's the key. Are we justified in God's sight? You see, no person in the sight of God is good enough or righteous enough to please the infinitely holy God. It is not that there is not a good man per se in our world, but there is no good man that can satisfy a holy God. Not everyone is as bad as they could be, but no one is as good as they must be to go to heaven. If you hope to go to heaven based upon your goodness, then you must be as good as God. Short of that bar, there's no hope. There's no hope apart from Christ. No one is good. And because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the verdict, therefore, is already passed. Guilty. Guilty is the verdict. And the penalty of that guilty verdict is death. Physical and spiritual death away from the presence of Almighty God, away from the presence of this holy God, where there's no other place apart from him but hell and hell alone. These are tough words. It's a tough judgment beyond our imagination. But I love this. Just as God gave them an escape, the next words of Paul found in Romans 3:21, but now. Don't you love that? But now. But now there is Jesus. But now there is a redemption which is in Christ Jesus, verse 24. That's why I once was lost, but now I'm found, takes on real meaning. But now there is a righteousness that can satisfy God, that can be ours, that we can possess, that righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. In verse 22, that slain Passover lamb in Exodus, that slain lamb foreshadowed the Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise God. You see, Jesus, the Lamb of Isaiah 53, that was led to the slaughter for our transgressions, led to the slaughter for our iniquities. Behold, said John the Baptist, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. Do we ever just stop to contemplate how impossible it is for us to have eternal life? How impossible it is for us to be perfect, how impossible it is for us to be sinless, or have we just heard this so much before that it rains down on calloused hearts? You see, we are all sinful, we are all wretched, we are all people that have no chance, that have no ability to escape God's judgment. But Jesus was the Lamb. Through him we can. Jesus, the Lamb, we're told, was unblemished and spotless. Just like the Passover lamb commanded in Exodus, Jesus was also unblemished and spotless, Peter, 1 Peter 1:19. You see, Jesus had no defects. Jesus committed no sins. At the first Passover, the chosen unblemished lamb, did you know, was examined for three full days to see if there was any blemishes before they killed it. They examined this lamb for 3 days to make sure they had the right one. Jesus walked among us for 3 years and no man could find any sin. 3 years, not a sin, not a blemish. You know, nearly half of Americans today, by the Barna Research Report of April 2020, say they believe Jesus was fully God and fully man, but that he also was a sinner. What has Satan done to permeate our society with all of this false truth? To dumb God down to the state of our human condition? To make us feel better about ourselves? We don't want a God who sinned. We want a sinless God who can save us. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was slain, it says, at twilight. That is the time the Passover lamb was slain. 3 o'clock, Matthew 27:45, the ninth hour. The first Passover lamb was to be slain, but no bone of the lamb was to be broken, Exodus 12:46. And not one bone of Jesus was broken, John 19:33-37. Paul tells us specifically that Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed, 1 Corinthians 5:7. It's already been done. The same God whose diagnosis of our spiritual condition shows that we are desperately sick, Jeremiah 17:9. We're terminal. It is the same God who loves us and does not want us to die in our sins. Oh, how we need to praise God. Oh, praise God that he himself, in his great love, provided the way of escape from his own judgment for sin, found in his own Son, the Lamb of God, who laid down his life to pay the price for us, for our sins. We should be shouting for joy when we hear this and see this and are reminded of this, when we recognize our true condition, when we recognize the provision he's given, how much joy we should have. It would be like the doctor climbing into the bed of his terminally ill cancer patient and having the power to take on the cancer and dying in their place that they might live. But the death of the Lamb for the sins of the world is of no saving value. Just like the death of the Lamb there at the Passover in Exodus had no value to anyone until the blood is applied. Until the blood is sprinkled on your heart by faith. You see, by faith, one must turn from every hope they had in themselves to somehow please God or somehow earn or salvation. And they must acknowledge God's diagnosis of their spiritual condition and throw themselves on his love, his mercy, and his grace. When we do that, God forgives all of our sins. At that moment when we do that, he takes us from life to death, forgives our sins. It's been paid for and wiped away. Why? Because of the spilt blood of Jesus Christ at his death, applied and sprinkled and covering us. It is the blood of Jesus that's shed for our sins that saves from the just wrath of God. God is saying, when I pass by, when I see the blood of my dear Son, when I see the blood of my sacrificial lamb, when I see the blood of my provision for your sin applied to you, I will pass over you. I will pass over my judgment. I will pass over my condemnation for your sins. None of it will fall on you. I will pass you by, for you have the blood of my Lamb on you. Because all of that judgment has already fallen on Jesus Christ, and you, in whom you, by faith, have placed your trust. What a wonder. What a wonder. In Romans 3:19, God's diagnosis of the world's terminal illness moves from the sick to the court. It moves from the sick bed to the courtroom. God is judge. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Romans 3:19. You see, God's final verdict upon all who sin, all who do not keep the law perfectly, is guilty. All the world, he says, may become accountable to God. This word means not just that man has sinned, not just that man has sinned and must give an account. It means more than that. It means they have to pay for it. It means justice now must be served. A payment must be made. Where it said every mouth is closed or shut. When men stand before God one day, when all mankind stands before God's judgment, no one will be able to answer God's charge against them as a lawbreaker. No one will be able to give a defense for their sin. God will have every man, so to speak, dead to rights. The silence is the silence of admission of guilt. I heard a country song recently that takes us to that courtroom and the wonder of our redemption. In fact, you're not here today, but live, Elizabeth is going to sing that song right now for the live group here. The song is Mercy Walked In, and here are a few of the lyrics. I stood in the courtroom, the judge turned my way. Looks like you're guilty, now what do you say? I spoke, Your Honor, I have no defense. But that's when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Call to the stand, please, God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin, forgiven when mercy walked in. I stood there in wonder, how could this be that someone so guilty had just been set free? All my chains were broken. I felt born again the moment that mercy walked in. You see, this person in the courtroom of God was covered by the blood of the Lamb, was covered by God's mercy and God's grace, and they did not pay the penalty for their sin. But not all mankind will be able to say that on that day. On that day, they will be silenced, and they will have no defense, and judgment must come. Think of that line. Look at it. I stood there and wonder, how could this be that someone so guilty had just been set free? Do we stand and wonder today? Is the church awestruck at the mighty grace and mercy of our Lord? Do we lose the wonder of salvation? Do we lose the wonder that God became man in the flesh, walked on this earth, lived sinless, did what we could never do, was brutally treated, placed on a cross, impaled there to take on our sins? So that when we, by faith, accept him, passes over us in judgment and brings us from death to life as he conquered all? He conquered sin, conquered death? Or does it just become, hey, yeah, I'm saved? Does it cause us to look at wonder with God and look at him with all types of love just flowing out of us? I hope we never lose the wonder of our salvation. Never lose the wonder of God's sacrificial lamb in Jesus Christ. You know, back in Egypt on that day, in God's instructions to the people concerning this Passover event, he told the people to practice it and teach it to their future generations, and he used the word forever. Forever. To always remember how he spared them from judgment. And when God completed his instructions to them, we are told they had a response. In Exodus 12:27, the people bowed low and worshiped. The people bowed low and worshiped in response. You see, that must be, that should be, that has to be our attitude today. As we serve God, we must bow low and worship him when we see what he's done for us. We must give him all of our lives, all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength. You hear this throughout God's word. This is what God wants. This is what God demands. But it should come flowing easily out of us as we're compelled to do nothing less than to give him all of our love and all of our best. We see over and over and over again in all of our series. Why? Because we see it over and over again in all of God's word. It is your heart that where it starts. It's your heart that counts. What does your heart say? What is your heart telling you when it comes to you bowing down before God and worshiping him? Do your outward actions meet the right heart? The goal of Exodus was not just to deliver the people from slavery. The goal of the Exodus was not just to deliver them and turn them loose to go wherever they wanted. The goal was to bring them to serve, Exodus 4:23, that they may serve me, God said. And worship, Exodus 3:12, you shall worship God, the one true God and Savior, for the rest of your life. Romans 6:22 tells us, having been freed from sin, we are now enslaved to God. Get rid of this America, don't tread on me attitude. We cannot have a don't tread on me attitude spiritually. You see, our attitude spiritually with God is, I am enslaved to you. You are my master. You freed me so that I may serve you. You freed me so that I may worship you. You freed me so that you and I can be in fellowship together. You are my master, Lord. You see, we have a new and loving master. In wonder and love, let's serve him. If you have lost the wonder of your salvation, of your Passover lamb, ask God to restore unto you the joy of your salvation. If you've lost the heart and desire to serve him, ask God to restore unto you that heartfelt attitude that can't help but to serve your master. Worship him with all your heart. Worship him with everything you have, not just on Sunday mornings. Every moment of your life, let it be an act of worship. Until one day we meet him. And one day when we meet him face to face, we will serve him fully, we'll serve him completely, we'll worship him perfectly. Until then, we must pray. We must tap into the Holy Spirit's power and yield our life to him in all aspects. God told Israel something. He told them that they were to celebrate the Passover in Exodus 12, 14, and 47, and 48. It was to be, he said, a memorial and a permanent ordinance throughout their generations, Exodus 12. You see, the Passover was a celebration and a commemoration of their freedom at the price of the sacrificial lamb. So important was this ordinance that God gave them, which was a command, that it was a sin, it says, to neglect to observe the Passover, that it would be punished by being cut off from the assembly in Numbers 9:13. Today, praise God, we do not live under the law. But God has given us an ordinance, has he not? He has given us a memorial to celebrate our Savior, to celebrate our Redeemer, to celebrate the Passover lamb he's given all of mankind. And that ordinance is called the communion service. It saddens me to see how the church, so blasé, blows off communion. You know what, though? Right here at EC Grace, that doesn't have to be us. You can start to plan now to be here for that day on July 26th when we're going to come together and celebrate and remember our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that when we have our communion services, that when we have our service in July, we will freely come to celebrate the wonder and the glory of the Lamb who died for you, the Lamb who died for me, Lord willing. Those of you who may be watching, if you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Lamb of God sacrificed for you, I plead with you, like last week, don't harden your heart. Do it now. God is not looking for your works. He's only looking for the blood of Jesus Christ covering you. Don't wait until the autopsy to realize that God's diagnosis of you is spot on. Those of you, brothers and sisters in Christ, are you serving and worshiping with all your heart the one who has died to set you free? I pray you are. You see, at any given time in life, God has us here for a purpose. He's already created just for you good works for you to do. Not only should you be in his word, fellowshipping with him, communing with him, not only should you be in prayer, I mean living in prayer, but how are we serving him? How are we following him? Do we desperately want to see God move in our hearts, in our land, in our church, in our community, in our nation? Well, first, pray that God move in you. Thanks, EC Grace. Praise God for the sacrificial lamb. Praise God for a sacrifice for us. You know, I am so thankful and overwhelmed with joy of my salvation. And I trust you are as well. Until we see each other again, I'll be in prayer for you, as you'll be in prayer for us. And Wednesday night, Lord willing, we'll come together in Zoom and see one another as we go to the throne and speak to our Lord. God bless you. Stay strong. Stay committed. Follow the Lord. Allow him to rule in you. God bless you. Goodbye.